So you want me to preach longer? Okay. although we'll need more characters. If I'm going to preach for like 2 hours, I'm going to need some more characters. It's just me up here, and it's just like a 2 hour, you know, it's like, what was that? Well, I guess it could be Will Smith did it, and what was the film that he did? Or it was just him? I Am Legend? Yes. Right? So I guess if Will Smith can do it. He did have a dog to help him. Lil, Ruger, can you bring Ruger next week? I'll go for 2 hours. Anyway, and then we ended last week by praying for one another. I thought that was a significant aspect of our church or our church family too. We talked about like the things that choke us, right? The things that choke the fruit of us. And we talked about worry and riches and pleasures. And then we just said, hey, let's just get together and pray for one another over these things. So that was significant for our church. I mean, we just need to continue to do that and just say, hey, we're all like on this journey together, and we're just trying to follow Jesus more. We want to be fruitful towards the Lord and towards others, right? Again, the whole point of a lot of what I think this parable of the sower says is that our fruit that we produce in our lives is for other people, right? It's not just that we produce this fruit to be like, hey, look how much fruit I have in my tree. I get so bummed when I see fruit trees just full of fruit and nobody's using it, right? There's that fruit tree right here. I ride my bike right here on Lamson, right by Blackmer, and there's just a bazillion oranges on them. Like, what do you guys, like, pull those oranges off, make some juice, put a box out on your door, give it away. You know, you just have this giant, anyway, we don't want to be that kind of tree that just has a lot of fruit on it that everybody's looking at. Wow, that's, look at all. I want to be giving that fruit away. I want that fruit for other people. So let's read it one last time. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower. And again, we're going to focus on the farmer and his seed. If you want to know the page number, it's on page 722. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits, Mary called Magdalene, of whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, remember we learned all about Joanna last week, just a great story that she has, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's, remember, worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. Now, the interesting thing about parables, when Jesus tells a parable, is that one of the things a parable does is it will argue several things at once, right? Last week we talked about how a parable is kind of a gem, and every time you turn that gem, it tells a different truth. But another thing that a parable does, it argues several things at once. It's trying to say, it's making many points kind of at the same time. The first question I think I've been thinking about with this, or one of the questions I've been thinking about, is who is the farmer? Anybody think about this? Who's Jesus talking about when he says the farmer, right? And I think that there's, as we observe the parable from where we are, from where we're sitting today, I think that there's maybe three answers to this that we can look at. Could Jesus be talking about the farmer as God, right? As Yahweh, right? Huh? Could he be saying, you're getting too far ahead of me though, Isan. There it is, right there at the end. You got number two, you got number three, but you said, could it be the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, again, I don't know if the people sitting there in the first century would have had this kind of understanding of the Trinity and how all these things kind of work together, but would Jesus kind of be talking or speak or thinking about the Spirit? Is that one way that Jesus could be saying, the farmer is the Spirit, right? Could Jesus be referring to himself as the farmer? Right? So there's all this, again, the kind of question is like, when you ask who's the farmer, do you see how you can argue several things at once, because it depends on who you think the farmer is depends on how you examine the parable. David Garland from this commentary that I read, it says it makes all the difference in the world who tells this parable and what one's stance is towards that person for how one understands this parable. Right, so it kind of depends on how you engage it and what point you come into this parable. It depends on how you'll, that's why parables are, Jesus' parable is so brilliant. They're arguing so many different things at one time. And it's why 2,000 years later, here we are in Garden Grove, still talking about it, right? We're still talking about it. What does this parable mean? What is this? So what we'll do this morning, hopefully in less than 50 minutes, is we'll look at what about if God is the farmer? Right? What would that say to us? What about if Jesus is talking about himself as the farmer? What would that say to us? What about if the Holy Spirit is the farmer? What would that say to us? So we're going to just look at the three of those. And Isan, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit at the end. Is that okay? So we'll do that at the very, anyway, we'll look at all three of them. So here we go. Let's start with God as the farmer. And the way, when I look at God as the farmer, I see God as the farmer sowing Jesus. Let me explain how I believe that this works, right? Jesus says, when he explains the parable, he says, the seed is the word of God. Now, when you look at that sentence in the Greek, it says, the seed is the logos of theos, capital T-H-E-O-S, right? So theos is this Greek word for God, but when the Greeks would capitalize it, and when they would use it in that sense, it would mean the divine, the God, right? And then he uses this word logos that means, are you ready for what the word logos means? Word. So I'm looking at this, I'm like, well, that doesn't really help me that much, right? And I started looking at some of just the way that people would explain this word logos, right? Because we've kind of heard this phrase logos, and you know, there's like, how do you understand this word logos? And I looked at, if you're like kind of a rogue Bible study person out there, and there's a website called BibleHub.com. Cassie, ever use BibleHub? No? BibleHub is one of my kind of my go-to Bible explanation websites. So you can go to BibleHub.com, and then you click on a verse, and then it does Greek and English side by side. Anyway, I'm not a Greek scholar. I just can kind of, I can use the internet really well. That's what I can do. So, but I was looking at, and one of the things that this website has, it has a Greek dictionary, and I came across this definition, which from the Thayer's Greek Dictionary, which I just thought was, I had just been thinking about this definition all week long because of the way that it describes the logos, the word of God. So this dictionary, this definition for this Greek word logos, it goes like this. It's so beautiful. Watch this. It says, logos, or word, is the wisdom and power of God, creation and government of the universe, cause of the world's physical and ethical life, completion of man's salvation via word and deed, right? So they kind of take that giant definition and they just shove it right into logos. And they say, when you hear that word logos, when it says the seed is the word or the logos of God, underneath that word logos, it's just dripping with the power and the presence and the creation and the government and the salvation of Jesus, right? When I think about this word logos, by the way, this word logos, we've heard this too, because I'm sure you've heard sermons on John 1:1, right? at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, was the Logos, right? So when you hear that, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning, the Word, the Logos became flesh. Again, just kind of sub into that, this beautiful definition. Well, what is that word? What is that word, right? It's all of this kind of in, like, behind Jesus, behind God. It's, this is the Word, right? So when you read John 1:1, or when you just understand that there's so much depth underneath this word. Now, when I think about God as the farmer, and then He's sowing Jesus, there was two thoughts that came to mind about God sowing Jesus. And I was thinking about, well, Jesus, how does your ministry, so to speak, how does what you did have any relationship to seeds, right? God is the farmer and He's sowing the seeds. He's sowing the seed of Jesus. And then I think about two things. I think that seeds are small, right? I was trying to look at the smallest seeds, and from what I understand, it's these little orchard seeds. Orchard? Orchid seeds. Yes, orchid seeds. They're some of the smallest. They say they almost look like dust when you see these seeds. And again, we've seen a mustard seed. Everybody's seen a mustard seed? At some point, some pastor said, and here's what a mustard seed looks like, right? And he's passed down around mustard. I've probably done that. You know, it's just this kind of tiny seed, but you can see these orchid seeds are just small. Here's why I think this is important. We talked a few weeks ago about Jesus says something pretty interesting when he talks specifically about worship. He says, I don't want you to make worship a big deal. I don't want you to be showy about it. He says, when you pray, remember the classical understanding of worship isn't when Denny comes up here and plays his guitar for 15 or 20 minutes, right? That's not worship. The classical understanding of worship is giving to the poor, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, right? And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, hey, when you pray, you don't need to go stand on the street corner and show everybody how much you're praying and be loud and have a lot of words, right? Just go into your closet, just kind of do it by yourself. Hey, and when you give to the poor, when you give to the church, whenever, you don't need to stand back in the box and be like, hey, check it out, dropping the check in right now, right? We don't need the big check that says my donation to a community church or my donation to a Precious Life shelter or my, you know, we don't need to do that stuff. When you fast, you don't need to make a big show out of it saying, oh, look at me, I'm so hungry, I fasted today. Jesus says all that stuff, when you worship, don't make a big deal. And He says that, right? Kind of. And then when He heals people, how often would he heal people, and what would He say to them afterwards? Huh? Don't tell anyone. Right? Come on. So I think about this, when I think about when God is sowing Jesus, He sows Jesus not in like this big and grandiose and, well, it's just kind of this small ministry that Jesus goes and does. It's not this huge, elaborate, right? Jesus kind of just goes about His business and healing and teaching, and don't make a big deal out of it. Seeds are small. Jesus' ministry in some ways was kind of a small ministry. Right? 3 years. He never goes more than 5 miles from His home. Right? He has no army. He has no education. Right? He just is, here He is. The other thing I was thinking about seeds in relation to Jesus is that they disappear. Think about this bed right here, this garden that is about to burst forth. Right? Jesus disappears in the ground, right? God, in one sense, sows Jesus. He buries Him in the grave for 3 days. It looks a lot like this, right? There's nothing there. Or is there, right? Because for 3 days, everything's dead, right? Jesus is in the grave. The disciples, they've gone back to going fishing. The women are getting spices ready. People are mourning. But that seed, it doesn't stay in the ground. Now, see, if this was like a Pentecostal church, you know, Like, I would say that probably about 15 times in a row, and I'd start dancing up here, you know, I see doesn't stay in the ground. You guys, and then people would start shouting amen, and, you know, if you guys want, I can do that. I can pull a page out of my dad's book and just start getting, my dad would get all sweaty after service, like, he just sweating his collar. I remember, I'll never forget that. I mean, he would just get up there, and he would preach, right? That seed, God buries Jesus in the ground. He's buried 3 days, gone, but that seed doesn't stay buried in the ground. And what comes forth from a seed is always disproportionate to what you encounter in a seed. This is how Paul describes our resurrection bodies. When Paul talks about our resurrection bodies, he says, well, like, think about it. He doesn't say this. Think about a watermelon seed, right? A little black watermelon seed. Would you ever guess from a watermelon seed that you would get a watermelon? Would you ever guess from that, like, little avocado seed that you would get a giant avocado tree? Would you ever guess from a little grain of wheat, like a little wheat seed, that you would get an entire field of wheat? And Paul says that's what the resurrection bodies, like the bodies that we have, right, they're like seeds compared to what we will have at the resurrection. What comes forth from a seed, right, is always disproportionate to what you actually encounter in the seed itself. I think about Christ, and I think about what comes forth from Christ being buried and resurrected. You get this people that gather around this Jesus guy, right? And listen, those who are poor, right, they suddenly have enough. Remember in the book of Acts when the writer says, there's nobody with need. Could you imagine being poor? Could you imagine not having anything in a hand-to-mouth society? And you encounter this group of people who claim that this Jewish rabbi is resurrected. And they say, well, because of this, what, you don't have enough food? We'll take care of you. My friend over here has plenty of food, and we're just going to make sure that everybody has. Because of this resurrected, because of the seed that comes forth the ground, there's equality in relationships, right? Paul says that at one point there, as the church grew, that Jews and Gentiles were equal, slaves and free were equal, women and men were equal, right? That all people were one in Christ. Women were given importance and status. Children were blessed and welcomed. I keep this book on my shelf. I love, one of my favorite books that I love to scan through occasionally. It's called What Has Christianity Ever Done For Us, right? And it just kind of talks about how it shapes the modern world, and he goes through how Christianity, how the folks around Jesus have helped shape culture and thought and the arts and landscape, and how they provided education and how they've helped shape society, spirituality and ethics and social justice, right? All because a group of people gathered around, think about the fruit that came forth from this Jesus who came out of the grave, right? Now, not all of the fruit's been good. We need to own that too. But the fruit that's come forth from this man Jesus has been unbelievably beneficial to the world, right? Salvation, eternal life, hope, boundless love, just God sowed Jesus into the ground, and from that brand new life. Second thing I was thinking about was, what about Jesus? What about if we thought about Jesus as the farmer, right? And what does he do? What is he sowing? What seed is he using? It says right at the beginning of this passage in Luke 8:1, it says that Jesus is kind of going around and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The first year, since we're celebrating our fifth anniversary, the first year that we started this church, the first teaching series that I did is we went through the last week of Jesus' life, right? We looked at the kind of days of the last week of Jesus' life. Just got the point. The next series that we did is I did a whole series on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, because this is Jesus' central message. This is the base note that he always comes back to. Michael Grant says this in his book. He says, every thought and saying of Jesus was directed and subordinated to one single thing: the realization of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And this one phrase, kingdom of God, sums up his whole ministry and his whole life's work. when Jesus begins explaining his kingdom agenda, what his kingdom is like, he begins by saying it with a farming analogy. Now, this isn't what Israel, this isn't the big show that Israel was expecting, was it? Right? The Romans were in charge and the Romans were dominating, and Israel was expecting fireworks and revolution and war and overthrow, right? I was thinking about, we're coming up on the 5-year anniversary also. Do you remember anybody know what this is? Isan? Come on, Isan. Isan, you're going to be embarrassed when I tell you. It's very near and dear to your heart. Starts. Isan, I thought this would be like, this is Tahrir Square. Egypt, yeah. Do we remember, maybe this is a little long. Do you remember this giant revolution that they had back in Egypt in 2011 when people were in the streets and everything was going crazy? Anybody remember this? No? A couple of people? In 2011, right? The Arab Spring, when everybody was kind of, you know, and they overthrew the government, right? And this is what they were expecting, right? This is what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting this massive overthrow of the government, right? And Jesus comes along and said, well, it's a bit like a seed, right? It's going to go on the ground for a little bit, lie dormant, maybe later, you know? It's going to grow slowly. They were expecting the fireworks and the show, and they got a seed. Again, to quote my favorite author, Mr. Robert Capone, he says, once again, that is not our idea, right? A farmer sowing a seed of how a respectable divine operation ought to be run. We would rather have causalities and agencies that were a bit more proportionate to their results. Given our druthers, our pet illustration or parable would probably be a giant nail driven into the world appropriately enough by a giant hammer in the hand of a giant god, something noisy and noticeable. But a seed? Oh, come on now. Right? So Jesus begins, and the main dish is kind of this farmer and some seed, and it's patient and it's quiet and it's slow. The kingdom that he begins to sow, right, is patient and it's quiet and it's slow and it takes time. It's not the giant hammer in the hand of a giant god, right, with it's a seed. It's farming. I was thinking about this too. You know, seeds might have a discouraging beginning, but a triumphant end. Seeds might have a discouraging beginning, but a triumphant end. And there's so many ways to think about this. And maybe this morning you're struggling, and it's hard and it's difficult, and you feel buried. And sometimes the Lord just needs to say, "Don't give up." Right? Don't quit. It might be a discouraging beginning, but there will be a triumphant end. The famous French philosopher Teilhard de Chardin, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We get impatient, don't we? Wait, I can't stick a seed in the microwave? That doesn't work. Right? Above all, trust in the slow work of God. Jesus goes around as a farmer and he sows his kingdom message, and it's not the nail and the hammer and noisy and noticeable. It's a seed growing underground. Lastly, the Holy Spirit as the farmer sowing the Word of God. Now, when we hear this phrase, Word of God, what comes to mind? What do we think of? Okay, the Bible? Is that what we would all, Word of God, is that kind of what we think of? Is that anybody, right? That's what I think of, right? When you hear somebody say the Word of God, typically kind of what comes to mind is like, oh, I know what that is, right? Here it is, right? I want to begin this kind of portion saying, and this is why this has been so on my heart, how much time and space do we make to listen to the voice of the Lord, asking God to speak to us? When you look at this phrase, the Word of God in Scriptures, if you were to go on, you know, Bible Gateway or Bible Hub or, you know, and you were to just type in Word of God and you were just to search that throughout the Scriptures and you were to see how that was used, most of the time it is used in relation to hearing or listening, right? Not just, because again, we think Word of God, here it is. Not just something to be read. And I wanna say, you know, we all kind of have those people in our lives who say, oh, well, God will speak to me. God spoke to me. It's, you know, and we're just like, seriously, come on. You know, there is kind of that weirdo. But how much time and space do we just say, God, I need you to speak to me, right? Just to cut out the noise and the nonsense of our life for a little bit. God, would you speak to me? Would you open my ears that I might hear your voice? I'm gonna speak on both sides of the fence a little bit. Sometimes what happens is, because sometimes we say that this is the voice, this is the Word of God, right? This is the voice of the Lord. This is God's Word spoken to us. And sometimes what happens is we inappropriately connect the Word of God solely to this. And what happens is, I'll say this, there's an arrogance in our literate cultures to point to the written thing as the end. Hearing God's voice is always primary. And the text, this, while still sacred, is secondary. Okay. Now, for example, I've been thinking about this. Here's world literacy rates. Okay. And I want to make a point here. So it's kind of a hard map to read and there's some small things. Orange right here is the United States. Right. Obviously, the Netherlands was one of the most literate cultures and countries throughout. Now, down here, the blue is world literacy rates. Okay, so what does literacy look like in the world? Here's the year 1950. Here's where it's at about 30%, right? So say you were to think about in the 1960s, not too far ago, a little bit before the band ABBA was formed, right? And say, let's say 1960, if we were to run this across here, or somewhere about mid-30s, high-30s, of people in the world that actually could read, okay? If I had a church here this morning and only 1 out of 3 people could actually read, how does that change everything about church, right? And here's why I point to this, right, is because how did God, so to speak, communicate with humanity before the printing press? It was people that would say, God, speak to me. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Would you guide me, right? They didn't have something that they could just go, oh, here, I can just go flip to it, right? And we think about that. We are the most literate society in the history of humanity. Are we that much better off now? Right? And so I guess maybe to speak on one side of the fence, one point I want to say is make space in your life. God, I just need to hear your voice. I need you to speak to me. I need you to open up my heart, my ears. I want to hear what you would say to me today. I want to hear what you would say to me in this situation. God, I need to hear your voice, right? I want to hear what you have to say. Another book I brought, just to, one last thing about this. My friend John, he used to be my neighbor. He's a Korean pastor. He gave me his book. Can you see it? It's in Korean, right? So I look at this book and I'm like, cool, thanks, John. I don't know. I don't speak Korean. I don't read Korean. I don't know anything about, you know what I mean? But, you know, again, we imagine we, for a large portion of the world, this is what they see. They have no clue, no reference point, no nothing. Oh, here's a picture. I can see that. You know what I mean? But there's not. So again, I want to encourage, because a lot of times the most important thing we can do is sometimes we just scramble to our Bibles and we miss just sitting there saying, God, can you speak to me? Can you open up my ears to hear you? Now, the other side of the fence too, again, I want to speak on both sides of the fence, is how then do, now this, that wasn't like, don't read your Bible, just sit there and listen to God, because I know a lot of us still need to read our Bible. How then do we use the text? How then do we use the scripture to hear the voice of the Lord, to open our hearts to the voice of the Lord? One of the things I had been doing all last year, and I had been practicing all last year, and I've been telling you guys about this, and I advocate this, and I think it's a great step, is it's called Lectio Divina. Remember when I talked about that? So you open up, find 4 or 5 verses, read it a couple times, and you ask 2 questions. What are you saying to me, God? What are you saying to me? What stands out to me? What's the point of this? What jumps off the page, right? Faith. Faith jumps off the page to me in this passage out of Philemon, right? And then the second question you ask is why? God, why would you say faith to me right now? What's going on this week? What's going on with my family? What's going on at work? Why is faith the word that you want to speak to me right now? Right? So it's real simple. You just open up and you read a passage of scripture, 4 or 5 verses, a couple times, and you just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? And why are you speaking that to me? And I started journaling all my responses. It was so helpful for me over the last year. But again, the one side of the fence is, I say, just a challenge is just to listen to those promptings of the Holy Spirit and act on them. Just, Lord, what are you saying to me? Right? And then the other side of that is with just open up the scriptures, the what's and the why's. And here's the deal. We'll end with this. Then we'll do a little discussion. I think what I said at the beginning, the big point of this parable for me is whether we look at it with the Father sowing the seed, God the Father, whether we look at Jesus sowing the seed, whether we look at the Holy Spirit sowing the seed, the point to me is kind of all the same, is that we would be welcoming soil, right? We would be the welcoming soil that we can bear fruit for others. That we can bear fruit for others. So let's do this. Let's close like this. We'll kind of close similar to the way we started in prayer. But I want you to do this. We practiced this last week, I think. Would you just kind of put your hands up? And this, your hands being up like this will be symbolic of you receiving that word, the seed of God, that it might grow and bless and nourish others. That in all we do, the name of Jesus might shine a little bit brighter. Lord, for those sitting here this morning with their hands up, the receptive soil, that they might receive the word of God. They might receive your voice. They might receive Jesus. They might receive your kingdom in their hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Thank you. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, a little discussion on this. When you first read this parable, when you first read it, who did you identify as the farmer, and then why? What do you find more interesting about Jesus as the seed? Kind of the smallness of Jesus, or the disappearing aspect. Seeds might have a discouraging beginning, but a triumphant end. Who is one person in your life you would like to share that message with, and why? Why is it easier for the Lord, or why is it easier for us to turn to Scripture rather than sit quietly and listen for the voice of the Lord? Again, one of the questions we started off with was, what does this parable make you want to do? Right? Not necessarily what is a parable saying or how do we interpret the parable, but what action might the Lord be inviting you to? Okay. So just take a few minutes and then have some discussion, and then we'll be done. 35 minutes.